to accept things that are against your word. I pray for strength for the church in this country. I pray that no matter what happens, that the church would be strong, that the things that make up the body of the church would be strong, that we would not bow down or cower or compromise. I pray that we can do that in love. We don't need much to feed hatred and animosity. But if we act in love, Lord, that just doesn't give them any more than what they already have. We ask for protection for our country itself, because there are forces that are trying to undermine it. There are outside forces, as we saw 15 years ago with the planes crashing into the towers and the Pentagon and one headed towards the White House. There are people who tried to strike fear into our hearts. And for a moment, there was a renewed interest in you. I pray for protection, but maybe, Lord, that's not what your will is, and maybe we don't need protection. Maybe we need more of this in order to get back on track. That Christians would fully give themselves to you, and that non-Christians would see you as the only hope. I feel obligated to pray for protection, but even more so, I pray for your will to be done in our country. The presidential elections are just around the corner. And again, Lord, I pray for your will. I pray for protection, but I pray for your will. And if it's your will, then it's your will. And may we accept it. And may we learn to just trust in you more and to hold on to the hope that you've given us, to be filled with a joy that's unexplainable and a peace that is unexplainable. We pray for Hillary and we pray for Trump. We don't know. I mean, both of them say they're Christians. There are many many outward acts that would portray that. I just pray for them, Lord. If they're saved, then I pray that you would just help them to commit themselves to you on a deeper level. And if they are not, I just pray that you would bring people into their lives, that you would reveal yourself to them through people and through your gospel, and that they would choose to accept it and not reject it. We could pray this for many of the politicians and throughout our country, our nation, our states, even on the local level. People need you, so we pray for their salvation and then their wise leading. You're an awesome God. We trust you. We place our faith in you. Our hope is in you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are finally come to the end of Genesis. Our youth director, Ryan, preached the last part of the book of Genesis. And today I just want to do a wrap-up. I don't have a PowerPoint. You've got some notes in your bulletin there. I don't know about you, but this has just been an incredible study for me. It really has. And as I was preparing to kind of wrap things up, I went back and looked over some of the previous messages. And really the first message just kind of hit me. When we first started Genesis, I had stated at the beginning that there were three reasons for studying Genesis. So let me recap what those reasons are. You have a fill in the blank there. Just listen. You don't need it up on the screen. Just listen. Fill it in there. The first reason for studying Genesis is that it is foundational to the understanding of the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. Okay? It is foundational to the understanding of the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. Second, it provides the foundation for many of our beliefs and doctrines. It provides the foundation for many of our beliefs and doctrines. And third, it serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. It serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. Let's look at the first one here. Let's see how our study of Genesis has done these three things. One, Genesis is foundational to the understanding of the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. Genesis sets the stage for the rest of Scripture. Without Genesis, there are many things that we would not understand. We wouldn't get. Without Genesis, we would not understand what sin is. It was Adam and Eve in the garden who committed the first sin. But even more than that, we got to see what was behind sin. Eve was confronted by the enemy, the devil, in the form of a serpent, and he played upon her, or I don't know, maybe he revealed to her that she could desire to be something more than what she was. He told her, if you eat this fruit, you will become like God. You will know good and evil. Behind sin is pride. It is selfishness. It is desire. Without Genesis, we wouldn't know what sin is. We wouldn't know what its effect on man is. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden because of their sin. The world was flooded because of man's sin. The world was divided because of man's sin. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel? They were trying to build a tower that reached up to the heavens so that once again they could be like God. Sin is destructive. Sin has a devastating effect upon man. We wouldn't understand why the promise to Abraham is so important. The promise to Abraham is really a promise to all of mankind. The promise to Abraham, in the promise to Abraham, God said that all the world will be blessed through his offspring. We wouldn't understand the importance of the nation of Israel. There are so many chapters, so many books in the Bible that are concerned with Israel. Why is Israel so important? It all goes back to Genesis. When God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation and that that nation would be his people. And again, through that nation, there would come a Savior. We wouldn't understand the need for sacrifice and worship. If you remember, one of the sermons was about Abraham, and every place that he stopped, except for Egypt and, my mind just went blank. With Abimelech. Every place he stopped, he would build an altar, except for those two places. And if you remember, those two places before Pharaoh in Egypt and Abimelech, I cannot remember, all of a sudden it escapes my mind where Abimelech was. But those were the two places that he did not build an altar. Those were the two places that he got himself into trouble. Remember, he lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his... But every other place, wherever Abraham went, we saw this pattern of him stopping and building an altar and worshiping God. And I stressed that for the purpose of that was to get realigned and get refocused, to remember what God had stated, to strengthen his own resolve to follow God, to strengthen his own faith. Worship is so important. And in Genesis, we see that. We see the importance of worship, and we see the importance of sacrifice as well. And that importance goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When God, who told them, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, chose to cover them with animal skins, sacrificing animals to be put in their own place. And we understand that sacrifice is so important because Jesus himself did that for us. Without Genesis, we wouldn't understand the significance of the promise of a land, an afterlife, if you will. Without Genesis, we wouldn't understand the need for a Savior. Genesis has been foundational to our understanding of the rest of the Bible. Directly after Genesis is Exodus, and without Genesis, we would not understand why God took this group of Hebrews as his own and created the nation of Israel out of them. Why was that so important? Because it is through Israel that salvation comes to the entire world. It is through Israel that we learn important lessons such as the impossibility to follow God's law perfectly and the inability to save ourselves. It is through Israel that the themes of justice, grace, and mercy are further developed. Where were those revealed? In Genesis. We've also seen that much of who God is and what his plan for mankind is has been revealed in the very books of Genesis through what we call typology, and we've talked about that. Typology is where God initiates an event in the Old Testament, and it is a foreshadowing of an event in the New Testament. We can take later events and we can compare them to earlier events found in Genesis, and we see that God has had a plan from the beginning of time. Before he even created the world, he had a plan for mankind. He had a plan for you and me. The plan had been revealed before events took place, and then we look back, and when we see those events that had happened or took place in Genesis, it confirms to us specific elements of the plan of God. It is here in Genesis that we learn about God's character. The rest of Scripture builds on what has been revealed in the pages of Genesis. God is a just God. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God who has a plan for his creation. He allows us humans to make our choices. And sometimes the result is blessing, and sometimes the result is curse. God reveals himself to Abraham. He reveals himself to Isaac. He reveals himself to Jacob. He draws these men to himself. And he continues to reveal himself to us. Unfortunately, many choose to ignore God or believe they can earn his favor through works and deeds. And as a result of this wrong attitude, they suffer. We see this in Genesis. However, some understand that it isn't so much about deeds and works, but the intention of the heart and belief that underlies such deeds and works. I think about Abraham again. He messed up a couple times. It's interesting that God never scolds him. God never says, Abraham, you've sinned. You've done wrong. Why did you lie about your sister? My explanation for that, if you remember, was that Abraham, I think, still had a pure heart. He was trying to protect himself. I don't think he thought everything through. When God said, I will be with you, I'll make you into a great nation, Abraham didn't think, you know what, that must mean that God will be with me and protect me wherever I go. So Abraham, in Egypt, thought to himself, if God's going to fulfill his promise through me, I've got to keep safe. I've got to make sure I don't get killed. So God, let me do you a favor. I'm going to lie about this. But it's interesting that God never admonishes him about that. He never seems to get upset about that. Now, I'm not saying that there's an excuse there for sin, but what I'm saying is we see God's grace revealed. We see his mercy revealed. And we even see his justice in those stories. Some understand that it isn't so much about deeds and works, but the intention of the heart and belief that underlie such deeds and works. Abraham did everything he did because he believed in God's promise. He's upheld as the example of faith. We see that God, who is just, punishes those who rely upon themselves, but rewards those who come to him with a repentant heart and place their trust and faith in him. Without Genesis, we would not understand any of these things. Genesis is foundational to the understanding of the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. Second, Genesis provides the foundation for many of our beliefs and doctrines. In fact, Creation Ministries International says all major Christian doctrines have their source directly or indirectly in the book of Genesis. Preachers, missionaries, and theologians who fail to see this have lost the foundation for what they teach. Conversely, those who do see this have the God-given proper basis for all their Christian witnessing, preaching, counseling, and teaching. Genesis introduces many characteristics about God. He is creator. He is lawgiver. He is judge. He is savior. We get a glimpse of God's triune nature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and over the water sat his spirit. And when it came time to make man, he said, let us make man in our own image. We see God's omnipotence, his power, his omniscience, his knowledge, and his sovereignty, his control, his reign over all. We learn about mankind. We learn that we are created in the image of God and that we are created with purpose from which we have rebelled in our need of reconciliation. From the point of the fall of all men, are born into sin and therefore deserve eternal punishment. We get a glimpse of the relationship Jesus will have with the church revealed through the institution of marriage. We are introduced to the adversary Satan, and we learn from the very beginning that he is subordinate to God and that he is against us. We learn about the nature of sin, the need for redemption, and God's willingness through grace and mercy to save. We are introduced to the concept of tithing. We're introduced to the reality of angels. Finally, the promise to Abraham and Israel are a foreshadowing of the promise to us concerning life beyond this one. You can see how Genesis has been foundational to our beliefs, to our doctrines. Finally, the third thing, the promise to Abraham and Israel are a foreshadowing of the promise to us concerning life beyond this one. Genesis 3, Genesis serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. God made promises to Abraham in the pages of Genesis. He made promises to Isaac. He made promises to Jacob. He made promises to Joseph. And when he makes promises, Genesis shows us that we can have full assurance that he will faithfully fulfill every promise. He will make every promise come about. And that's a reassurance to us, isn't it? He's given us so many promises in Scripture. He's made promises of us concerning eternal life. He's made promises to us concerning living life here on earth, that he would be with us. Jesus said, I will be with you always. The enemy wants our faith weak. The enemy accuses God of not being faithful to us. The enemy discourages us from really knowing Scripture and understanding it. The enemy wants us to have a weak view of God. We went through the entire book of Genesis. We read every single word in Genesis here. Now, I kind of wonder, you know, I've made the statement that every week we miss about one-third of our congregation. I didn't do the math, but I wonder what that means in terms of how many sermons on Genesis were missed. You might think that it was your decision to stay home or your decision to go travel or whatever. And I'm not knocking some of those decisions. I mean, if you're sick, if you got to get away with the family or whatever. But I just wonder how many of those decisions to stay home were fed by the enemy. I don't want you guys to know this stuff. I don't want you to know that Genesis is foundational. I don't want you to know that God is faithful. I want you to doubt. I want you to not trust in him. But by going through Genesis, we have seen just how powerful our God is. We've seen how gracious he is, and how merciful he is, and how just and righteous he is. We have a tremendously wonderful God, don't we? These aren't just stories that we read in church. What we've read is history. What we've seen is God actually acting, interacting with man. They're not stories. And we're to learn from them. God fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham, and we know that he will fulfill all of his promises to us as well. Just like Abraham, he has called to each of us through the gospel message. He asks that we leave all behind to follow him. He has promised that he will be with us and that he has prepared a place for us. Yesterday I did a memorial service, and it was just one of the scriptures I was just reminded. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. But earlier he said, In my father's house are many rooms. I'm preparing this place for you. The only way to receive that is to respond to the good news and to leave behind all that we have here. Just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if we truly believe, we have assurance. However, what is true belief? And we've talked about this before. It bears mentioning over and over and over. What is true belief? Some of us think that it's just knowledge. I've read Scripture. I've heard the gospel message. Okay, I believe it. There is knowledge that is not very important to us, and then there is knowledge that influences our actions and the way that we live. In my philosophy class, I would use the example of man going to the moon. It's a nice fact. It's kind of nice to know that we've done that, but does it have any bearing on my life? Does that have any bearing on your life? No? No? How about you? No? Okay. What about traffic laws, though? Traffic laws have a bearing on your life? No? Linda. Sure, if you don't obey them, I mean, all sorts of things can happen, right? You know? I've been in just a couple of accidents, but when Tammy and I were dating, she let me use her van to take a group of our students from the college to, I think it was dropping off the train station or something like this. They go to Mexico. And we're driving along, and I thought I would be so cool, so hot. The light was turning yellow, and I'm gonna be able to make it through this light. And sure enough, before I even hit the intersection, it turned red, and this car turned right in front of me and hit it. The funny part of the story is I come back to Tammy's apartment, and says I walk in. I said, Tammy, I wrecked your car. She goes, No, you didn't. I really wrecked your car. No, you didn't. She just thought it was because I was always joking around. I opened the door. I said, I wrecked your car. She just kind of looks at it. Okay. But the belief in traffic laws has an influence on life, so we obey them because we know that if we don't obey them, something's going to happen, right? The belief in the man on the moon has no bearing on our life. Does this make sense? Okay. So what is true belief? True belief is knowledge that we act upon. And some people view Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in the same way that they view man on the moon. And others view his sacrifice on the cross in the same way that we view traffic laws. Well, not all of us, but majority of traffic laws, right? True belief is when you say you believe and then it influences and affects your life. When God said to Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to follow me wherever I take you. I'm going to give you a land. Now, first off, Abraham never saw any proof of this. There was no proof that God was going to do what he was going to do. But Abraham, in faith, he believed that what God was saying was true, so he gave up everything. He left his family. He left the land that he had been in, and he went forward. And then to come to find out, he understood that he wasn't even going to see the promise fulfilled in his lifetime, that it would be fulfilled generations later. But yet he still believed. That's the kind of belief that we're talking about. True belief. I got a new car, and it has a CD player in it. So I grabbed some CDs from my office, and I've been playing different CDs. And the last couple of weeks, I've been playing one by a group called Out of the Gray. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they're a husband and wife team. And there's one particular song that I've heard over and over because I've listened to this album over and over and over. And I guess I've never really paid attention to the words or what has been being sung. But the song is called Prove It. And I'd like to read the song to you. She sings, it all rushes past so fast. My grip is tight, my lips white. This heart is steady, but it's always ready to break. Don't know how much I could take. So I stay on my side, hugging the shoulder, stare down the double line, wondering what would dare to cross over. I said I trust you, and I do, I believe I do. Oh Lord, what must you ask me to prove it to you? I said I love you, and I know it's true, I really do. Oh Lord, but please don't ask me to prove it to you. Leading your love up a dead-end slope, losing a life without losing hope. Could I break the boundary between word and deed? Take that narrow road, but let someone else take the wheel. I said I trust you, and I do believe I do. Oh Lord, but must you ask me to prove it to you? I said I love you. And I know it's true, I really do, O Lord, but please don't ask me to prove it to you. Heart in my throat, I grab at the answers as I choke back the possibilities. I know I've got to let go. I trust you, I really do. Oh Lord, but must you ask me to prove it? Prove it. I said I love you, and I know it's true. I know it's true, oh Lord. I just don't want to have to prove it. Prove it. When I really heard the words of that song, I thought to myself, that is just weird. Why is a Christian singer singing this? You know? And I really was almost appalled at the lyrics. And then the more I thought about it, the more I began to realize that what she was singing is really the heart of us all. We've been shown through the pages of Genesis just how great a God we serve. Just how awesome He is. How many of us echo the songs of this word, the words of this song? I trust you. I really do. Oh Lord, but must you ask me to prove it? Prove it? I said I love you, and I know it's true. I know it's true. Oh Lord, I just don't want to have to prove it. Prove it. We want to believe in Jesus, and we want that belief to be simple, but it's not. We want to just be able to confess with our mouth and leave it at that. I believe. All right, let's get on with the rest of life. That's not the kind of faith that God requires. This is what we've seen in the pages of Genesis. God wants people who will do because of belief. Particularly through the last pages of Genesis, the theme just kept popping up over and over and over. Trust in His promises. There's hope in His promises. And because of that hope, do what He asks. Be encouraged to do what He asks. Be encouraged to live the way that He wants us to live. Stop living for ourselves. Stop being selfish. Be encouraged. I knew the sermon wasn't going to take very long today. And I hope it gives us something to really think about. Just kind of let me restate these three things. Genesis is foundational to the understanding of the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us. Genesis provides the foundation for many of our beliefs and doctrines. And Genesis serves to reassure and strengthen our faith. And I hope your faith has been strengthened. I hope that you have seen the reason for many of the beliefs that we hold as Christians and the doctrines. And I hope that going through Genesis has really brought, particularly the New Testament, into a greater light for you, that God's plan has been made obvious and real to you. And I ask that you would respond appropriately. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You are amazing. You created the world out of nothing. You created us in Your image. And from the beginning of time, You had a plan. You knew that our father and mother, Adam and Eve, would sin. you knew that that sin would infect the rest of us? You knew that because of your perfection, your holiness, that such sin had to be punished and done away with? You knew that you were going to bless this world, beginning with Abraham, all the way through Jesus. That offer of salvation is to everyone, everyone who would believe. Or there may be some here today who have never heard the gospel message. Simply stated, we deserve death, but Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could have life. And if there's someone or people here who've never heard that message, now that they've heard it, Lord, they have a choice to make. Do I believe in this Jesus? Do I believe in what He has done? Do I submit to Him, turn my life over to Him? Or do I reject it? I pray that there would be acceptance. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord. I know that there are people here who are further along in their walk with You than others. But I know we all have room to grow. I know we all have struggles. I know we all have things that get in the way of us following You to the fullest. I know it's a struggle. I struggle. But help us. Strengthen us and help us to serve You with everything that we have, to desire to please You, to make the necessary changes in our life. That, Lord, I pray that the hope of eternal life with You would be so real to us and so evident to us that some of the things that we are doing here right now, participating in, just pale in the light of it. That as we turn things over to You and we forget about ourselves, that we would develop this peace and this joy in our lives that cannot be understood by the world. That we would make others more important than ourselves. We are in constant need of You every day, every moment of our lives. We need You to help us. We can't do this on our own. We love You, Lord. Thank You again for being awesome and amazing and mighty. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for bringing us the Word. Well, this is the time in our service where we commemorate the Lord, His death on the cross. It's actually commanded of us to do this, to remember Him. As the ushers pass out the communion elements, just hold on to them and we will partake together. Are you frustrated with how things have degraded in America and throughout the world? As we look around, we see that our culture is growing darker by the day. We seem to be living in a post-Christian age marked by moral and spiritual decay. We have watched the walls of families, churches, and our very nation crumble before our eyes. Our faith has been attacked on every side. It feels like Satan has hit the accelerator on evil. Although it seems hopeless, although it would be easy to wring our hands and give up, we cannot write off humanity and walk away. The darkness can only be eradicated by the light of Christ, and we are His light bearers. We read in Matthew, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And in Matthew again, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And in John, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in Romans, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." This past weekend at family camp, almost everyone had a fire going for various reasons. Did you notice how much light and warmth that they put out during the day? And as the day waned and began to get darker, the light sliced through the darkness like a sharp two-edged sword through your very soul. Can your light be seen during the day? Can people see that glowing warmth, that Christian warmth about us? How about at night? In times like these, we have to do our part to point people to Christ. But be encouraged. In the midst of trying times for our nation, the hands and feet of Christ are very much at work. God is advancing His kingdom through the faithful acts of dedicated Christians like you. People's hearts and lives are being transformed as we passionately proclaim the uncompromising truth of the gospel here, home, and beyond. We have to be a city on a hill, a beacon of God's grace, reaching the lost and encouraging Christians with God's word daily. Excuse me. In Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." In 1 Peter we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's easy to complain about how dark our world is becoming, but in times of darkness, we have great opportunities to point people to God. Now is not the time to give up. Believe that the Lord still uses faithful individuals to accomplish this task. Last night, my wife and I watched the World Trade Center movie on Netflix. And I couldn't help but think about, you know, because of our sin nature and under the influence of Satan, that how capable humans are, how humans are capable of producing such evil acts. But as Christians, we are under the influence of Christ. We are capable of much goodness and grace and love. We take communion together to remember the light of Jesus Christ. By participating in this, you are making a covenant to be His ambassador of light. I'll be reading from Luke. "Then He said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink." Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for being our light. Light for all mankind, Lord. Even those individuals who have perpetrated the most evil things in this world, Lord, they are capable, I believe, of redemption. They are capable of being believers in you, Lord. As Christians, Lord, we ask that you would help us be your light. Bring your gospel to all men, to humankind. We thank you for the opportunity. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.